Christmas time to come in. Christmas time to come in. Christmas time to come in.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, Testimony Tuesday, December 8th, 2020. Hello, Marianne.
Hello, Mark.
And hello, our special guest, Pastor Tom Douglas.
Good morning.
And you know, before we more formally introduce you, sometimes I have to say to guys, hey, I might bring up your wife and be ready to share something special about her. Well, before we went on the air, you were already gushing over the godly wife that God has you paired up with and the gifts and the talents that she has and the unique work that God has her doing. And so you've already, what happens when you're so gifted in an area and college and you get to test out of it. What's that called?
You test out of it or something? I think that's what it's called.
You've already tested out of husbandry 101 and 102.
He's got that going big time. So hello, Jeannie. Your husband has talked you up wonderfully.
Yeah, married to Jeannie for how many years?
30.
30 years and you have 4 children and a real special gift from God. How long has Sadie been a part of your family?
Living with us for a little over 2 years now, I think. Mm-hmm. It might even be 2.5. We're moving on to 3, I think.
Okay.
And Jeannie's been involved in her life for some years teaching and through the school systems.
Yeah, she was a substitute teacher in the Mahomet School District and got to know Sadie from working with her in special needs as a special needs substitute. Mm-hmm. And that was probably started about 13 or 14 years ago.
Okay.
And has been involved in her life. We have been involved in her life since.
So I wanted to get the shout out for Jeannie early on because I know there's so much to your story and your faith journey. And on Testimony Tuesday, it's always refreshing to hear how God has worked in someone's life. But you currently serve as the pastor at Grafted Fellowship of Mohammed in the Open Room. And some will remember our interview with Dr. David Webb and his daughter, Christine Hendricks, and how God gave them, I guess initially gave Christine the vision for the Open Room and how that's come to fruition and it's accessible and open and being used of God in a myriad of ways, from Bible studies, men fellowship, women's fellowship, prayer time, movie night. There's a lot of different activities going on. It's in downtown Mohammed.
Well, you kind of forgot the coffee part. I like that.
There's always coffee on tap.
And bottled water in the refrigerator.
Yes. I was watching you. You were going through all these things. I'm like, the coffee.
And so you serve a congregation. I guess they've been meeting for about 2 years.
Yeah.
I guess initially on Dave and Judy Webb's property, and then you've been at the Open Room on Sunday mornings. What time do you meet?
We meet at 9:30.
Okay.
And we've been at the Open Room not very long. We were on the Webb's property for the better part of the 2 years we've been a church. Mm-hmm. And so probably over the last 2 months, I think, or so, we've started meeting at the Open Room.
Mm-hmm.
So, and David Webb is one of the elders at our church.
Mm-hmm.
And Christine's husband, Jeremy Hendricks, is an elder as well. And it's a little house church-oriented church. And we just are family.
Very nice.
You're a graduate of Bethel University, and you got your MDiv degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School.
Correct.
And you've served at the Grace Church in Mohammed, I guess, from 2007 to about 2014, about 7 years in various roles, from youth pastor to kind of...
Had a lot of hats.
Yeah,
a lot of different hats working
and serving. But now you have this new church, or relatively new church, called Grafted Fellowship of Mohammed. And on Sunday, I got to hear your preaching style, and it was interesting. He was seated most of the time throughout the sermon, and then he finally got fired up and stood up for just a few minutes to share, but it was a kind of a conversational message sermon.
That's nice.
Going through portions of Romans, and it was interesting to watch because if Pastor Tom paused for a few seconds, Dr. Webb maybe clarified or added, and it was kind of unique. It was almost like a Bible study sharing time.
Kind of a structured conversation.
Yeah, and it was really worshipful.
It's very intentional that way, and it's not just Dr. Webb or David Webb.
Yeah.
I should say David Webb. We should probably not have that in there, but... Yeah. It's a collective thing, and we know ahead of time before we head into service what the passage is going to be. There's an expectation as somebody who's coming that if you know what the passage is, that you're working through it.
Oh, that's great.
Through the week, and you just never know how the Spirit's working, and it is a collective. It's more challenging, frankly, because it's not pure monologue, it's dialogue.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And it's challenging because you need to be ready for who knows what the Lord is going to bring into your midst as far as the way that this passage is working in one another's lives. But it's also extremely... you're uplifted because it's a group dynamic. It's a unity. It's a vitality of the Holy Spirit at work.
Sounds like you have a very engaged group.
So far, so good.
Yeah, great.
And it was interesting. His daughter, Sadie, closed out with a benediction. And I think then there was some open conversation. I can't remember. Maybe it was before the benediction. Like, what impressions did you receive? Or what are you thinking? People started sharing. And then there was a special guest there that's a seeker. And he was asking to explain about Jesus' love and how God was at work in the Old Testament times. And so that opened up an open conversation where Pastor Tom shared some more, and David Webb then also shared some things, and then it became kind of an open discussion, and everyone benefited. It was really special.
That's important. I said that morning that either our truth that we hold as Christians can stand up to difficult questions, or it's not worth following.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to encounter difficult questions and have answers for them because they're there. The world is wondering. The world is, when they're encountering Christ, when they're encountering believers, questions are going to come up. And
that's
either
true.
And part of the thing is that we have to be able to say, I don't know in the moment, but I'm willing to find out. And if it's something that moves us towards mystery, where it isn't knowable, there are some things that aren't fully knowable.
True.
That we have to not just say, well, I'll never know that, but think carefully and biblically. What does the Scripture have to say about this or that? And can we move in a direction of deeper truth and understanding about something? But then also lift our hands in praise and say, I'm never going to know fully until, or maybe I don't need to know fully, because that's the Lord's to know, but I trust Him with the part that I don't.
That's great.
And part of that faith journey is the mystery of not actually knowing, because then you wouldn't have to have the faith or lean into Him for answers or trust Him for certain things, because if we all knew it, then why would we trust anymore or have to have faith?
And so He's sovereign and we are not.
Right. You're also a NAV buddy.
Oh, yeah.
You have your scripture memory as a part of your life, and that's some of your faith journey. And on this Testimony Tuesday, how about taking us through that journey, that process of coming to know Christ? Were you in a Christian home? Did you grow up knowing Jesus early on?
I grew up with parents that brought us to church. I grew up in the Methodist church. Regular, weekly, and even in between Sundays was important to both of my parents. I would say that you asked me, did I grow up as a Christian? I grew up knowing who Christ was and what Christianity was and what religion was, but I didn't, until difficulty hit my life, realize that I had an occasional friendship with God but was not a follower of Christ. So in 1982, on May 4th of 1982, I was in my freshman year of high school. One of my dad's coworkers rang the front door. I was a latchkey kid. My mom was a high school English teacher in one of the high schools in Rockford, Illinois, where I grew up. And I went to the door and, hello, what's going on? And she said, is your dad here? And I said, no, he's not home yet. She says, we need to call the hospital.
Hmm.
And it turns out that he had had a motorcycle accident where he impacted a car that cut in front of him against the light, and it had thrown him over the overhanging stoplight.
Oh, my word.
Hmm. And he was severely injured in that accident. Looking back, it's easy to see the sovereignty of God and how He was caring for my father. Mike is his name. And at the intersection was an advanced paramedic unit.
Just happened to be there.
Just sitting there. And what he had done is he had just done massive internal injuries and had lots of brokenness to his body. And they immediately patched him as they could and then brought him in. Turns out he was in surgery almost within minutes after I had arrived at the hospital. And they said, you need to come in and see him because chances are not good. And so I was a 13, 14-year-old young man and faced with...
Oh, my.
Yeah. So I had to say my goodbyes as they were going to rush him to the surgery. And at least that's how it all sort of runs together in your head. Mm-hmm. But that started a journey of... To date, I think we argue in the family whether it's 25 or 26 surgeries over the course of time. And it went from about a 20% chance of him living to increasingly, and he made it through it. I mean, he really did. And I reference that because it was that incident of having to look at losing my father and reconciling that with the faith or the religion that I had observed as a young man growing up in a Christian family. And I had equated that you follow Jesus, everything works out. Well, guess what? It doesn't. This world is tough. And that truth that I was following was so tangential to the real faith. It was just so not authentic that it didn't last very long. And so I was confronted with my shallowness or lack of faith rather than a deep and abiding faith.
Yeah, almost like the crisis of conviction. What do I really believe?
It's absolutely true. And for me, my father was a force recon Marine. And so when you're raised in a household like that, it's a little different.
Yeah. I bet.
If you have a problem, you kill it.
Oh. We don't have problems.
Yeah. Right.
We can do away with them.
You got a problem, son? Nope, not at all. Thank you.
Yeah.
So he was Superman in my life.
Oh, yeah.
And to see him hooked up to all of these things, and he's writing to me because they have him intubated. He's writing, you know, see you on the other side or whatever. And,
oh, my.
And then after that, he came out of surgery, and he's writing, just take me off, let me go. You know, because he thought it was done. But the surgery was successful, and there was hope. And it's like, no, Dad, that's not. But all of that to say, the authority, the security of a dad in my life was suddenly gone. I had to be the man of the household. So, you know, that first surgery, I mean, he was almost 3 months in the hospital after that. And after that, I mean, he was out of work for 2 years, I think.
Oh, yeah.
And unable to fulfill the role of the things he used to do. I had to figure out how to do all sorts of things, whether it's fix the lawnmower or, you know, change spark plugs in the car or whatever. I mean, that was on me. And in that, I rejected God. I hated God. I tried to do everything I could to hurt God by my choices that I was making in high school. I started making, shall we say, high school choices.
Right.
And in looking back, I remember a seminal moment in my life when I was at my dad's side of the family were farmers in Western Illinois, going out in the middle of the back 40 and shaking my fist at God and literally shouting at him, I don't believe in you, and then had some colorful language to add to that.
I'm thinking of that scene in Forrest Gump, the ship captain on the sail, you know, holding his fist up to God. And
yes. And when you look back on that, you're thinking, if you really don't believe in God, Tom, then who are you talking to?
Yeah.
But, I, you know, that was... It's so, hindsight is so 20/20. I can see it so much clearer. And, you know, God was so patient with me.
Praise
to,
God.
To allow me to, he, you know, he's, in essence, I say, he just said, I've got big shoulders, bring it. And that journey that I took was a pretty rebellious one. And when I had expended all of that anger and energy, I had a high school buddy that I was running around with that invited me to go to a youth group meeting because his parents were making him. And he didn't want to go by himself.
He wanted somebody to go with him.
Yeah. Didn't want to go by himself. And so, I went to this meeting. It was nothing special. I mean, I it sounds so terrible to say it that way, but it was a group of students in a youth pastor's office studying the book of Ephesians. And I noticed differences in the people, the students that were there. nothing against Methodism or Methodist churches, but the kids in my youth group, in high school youth group where I was going, there was a different relationship with Jesus that I observed in this youth group that I was attending. After that night, I had very different expectations about what that was going to be, because it was Nick, my buddy, and if Nick's going, it's going to be something different than I had experienced even at, you know, in youth group. Mm-hmm. And but it wasn't. It was the students cared about what God thought and how to live for Him, and there was just, you know, it's easy to say it now, but there was an authenticity that I connected with, that I saw, that was it was definitely different. And so my buddy Nick, he has since come back to the Lord and is you know, living for Jesus now, but at that time he didn't continue to go. And my youth pastor at the time, he invited me to come back and said, "Hey, we're going to be doing these verses next week. Do you have a Bible? And you should bring it." And it was such deep and caring and abiding faith that was displayed for me. And it was God's word. It wasn't flashy. There was no Mountain Dew, or, you know, there were no flashing lights. There
no
was
trappings.
No smoke. No, and nothing against God uses all sorts of things.
But and you've been a youth pastor too.
I was a youth pastor for over 20 years.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
I've eaten a lot of weird, gross things and had students do that and all sorts of different experiences. But to see God's word opened and cared about and listened to, and then the desire to live it, like the application. And what you noticed on Sunday, at the end of the sermon notes, there's the little two words, says, "So what?" with a question mark. Mm-hmm. And we have to continue to ask that, "So what?" Because otherwise it's just information. You know, and we know that wisdom is information applied, right? I mean, that's only when we have information and we apply it to real life, does it become wisdom. Mm-hmm. You can know a speeding bus is headed towards you, but if you don't step out of the way...
Yeah, that's the wisdom part.
therein lies wisdom. And so my youth pastor was a navigator. Hmm. He believed in scripture memorization. He believed in learning the Romans Road and all of this. And that's all new to me. And he started to disciple me. From the get-go, it was bumpy, wasn't awesome the whole way through, but looking back, it was clear the Lord just working. Mm-hmm. And from that moment on, I was hooked. Mm-hmm. And I don't have that particular moment where I prayed that prayer or whatever. I started my true north in Jesus.
Oh, I love that.
Was established there.
I love that. True north.
And then when did you feel the calling to pursue seminary or Bible college, Bible university, and then say, "Okay, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to start teaching your word. I'm going to start equipping the saints. I want to reach the unbelievers. I want to touch lives."
I backed into it. I just really did. I think I would say that sovereignty is at work even when we're not aware of it. Okay, so if we've walked with Jesus for a while, we probably have experienced that, where you're going, "Oh, look at that. God mm-hmm. was really at work there the whole time." And my youth pastor was saying, "There's a differentness about you. Have you considered ministry?" And that came as a result of several false starts in college for me. So that story of, you know, freshman year, I did not come to Christ until near the midpoint of my junior year of high school. Mm-hmm. So there was halfway through junior and then senior year, I thought I wanted to be an engineer. Mechanical engineering is where I started. I went to a community college because it was cheaper, and got into that program and looked around and went, "I'm not wired like these people. Uh-huh. They're excited by things that I am not." Became disillusioned. I had a friend in youth group who, after a 1 year of undergrad in the community college, said, "You know, I'm going to Bethel University. Have you ever thought about that school?" And I looked, and they had a computer science major. And I thought, well, if it's not a mechanical engineering, I could major in computer science. Maybe I'll go there. And it's a Christian university. That mattered at that point to me. And it was almost
and here
like
God again is using a friend of yours to bring you in. Mm-hmm.
And my youth pastor was discipling me that whole time, asking me good questions. And so I went through a first semester at Bethel University and went, "I'm not wired for..." I love computers. Uh-huh. I love trying to create language that has a computer do certain things. But it wasn't for me. And I was going to come home and, You take one class at Bethel over January term, one class, and you have to take 3 out of the 4 years. And I just decided, well, I'm not going to take my first year here. And so I headed home. My youth pastor booked time with me, and he asked me this. It was the question. Mark, it was the question. He said, now, you talk about being disillusioned, or you know, you found out another thing you don't want to do. Did you enjoy anything at Bethel? And I said, yes. I just soaked up my introduction to the Bible class.
Oh, gee.
He goes, you know you can major in that, don't you?
He said that. You know you can major in that.
Next thing I knew, I was talking to my computer science professor, who was my advisor, and he said, well, I can connect you with somebody in that department. I became a Bible major, Bible and theology major. And then that's where that second semester of, what would that have been, 1987, I became the first time being a paid person in student ministries at a church. So 87 until date, 95 was my first full-time paid position as a pastor, but from 1987 forward, I was someone on staff.
Yeah, somehow.
Somehow. And that's how it all started. It was this unfolding embracing of what God had laid out for me.
I love it.
And now you're pastoring at Crafted Fellowship of Mahomet, and God has, I'm sure, some other endeavors and things for you to accomplish and do. And I told Marianne, we're going to have to probably have you back for a memorization Monday with your passion for the scripture. And I know we have 20 more weeks. We have 20 more verses to cover in the days ahead.
Sounds like a great group of people you got going out there,
too. I should mention, as a part of that journey, that first time I sat in that youth group studying Ephesians, my then, didn't know it then, but future wife was sitting in that group. Yes, and I remember seeing her that first time, and I thought, wow, she's just the kind of gal I'll never be interested in.
That didn't go that way.
It did not. She was everything I wanted before I knew what I wanted.
Oh, that's beautiful.
That's not just a saying. I mean,
I see. You know, I hear the truth.
Yep. You know, it's funny because there's two things she said she'd never do. She'd never go to Bethel University. She did, majored in nursing, and she'd never marry a pastor.
Yes.
And there you are.
And if you missed the beginning of this broadcast where Tom was sharing how much he loves his wife, Jeannie, and how gifted she is, you can get the rest of the story at our website, greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. This program is archived, and you can paste it in an email and send it to a friend or listen to it again. But thank you, Pastor Tom, Pastor Tom Douglas of the Grafted Fellowship of Mahomet, and we'll have you back for a memorization Monday. I'll let you see some of the verses that we're going to be doing in the days ahead, and we would encourage all listeners to ask that question, so what? If you heard your pastor this week preach on a topic, so what? What difference will it make? What conviction did the Holy Spirit bring into your life? How will you apply it? How will you use it? How will you model God or Jesus to a hurting world?
I think it's important, too, to say that you don't always have that answer right away, that God does treasure the word into our hearts, but we have to constantly be asking that question.
Amen and amen. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Marianne Simpkins, and Pastor Tom Douglas with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.